So last week we talked about Satan's purpose, and his purpose is he's going to do all that he can to destroy the people of God. He is a prowling lion looking for you, seeking you out to kill you. The four ways that he comes that we see in chapter 4 is, first off, you guys remember the first one was he brings criticism, ridicule. Second, confusion. The Bible says that God is not an author of confusion. Third, doubt, discouragement. Yep. And the fourth one, fear. Fear. We discussed also what we can do to not prevent, but to combat the works of the enemy. First, we can pray. Second, we move forward by the grace of God. Third, pray some more. And we set up a plan for accountability. We call in the reinforcements. We sound the trumpet. And fourth, we recall and remember the attributes of God. Tonight we see that when the enemy can't get to you from without, he's going to try to get to you from within. Okay? So let's get a bird's eye view of the chapter. Everybody read through chapter 5. Raise your hand if you've read through chapter 5. Okay, great. That's pretty much all of you. So I want to be careful with my time. Are you guys okay if I just kind of give you a bird's eye view of this chapter? You guys are okay with that? Okay. Here's a bird's eye view of the chapter. The chapter is broken up into two parts. We have two parts of this chapter. The first one is Nehemiah dealing with an oppressed people. The second part is we have Nehemiah's example of generosity and proper leadership. We see in the first five verses, comes in really strong, we see the depth of the oppression that is going on in this chapter. Not in this chapter, but in this people. Within this people, within the people of God, this oppression is going on. First, we see families going hungry. Second, we see families having to sell their land in order to buy food. We have them renting out pieces of their land that they're now not profiting on, but the higher-ups are. And then, this is the part that actually made me stop in my tracks as I was reading this and really just broke my heart that this is the depth of this oppression. They were having to sell their children into slavery just hard child labor in order for them to survive. Wow. From verse 5 to 13, we then see in Nehemiah's response to the rulers and nobles that were extorting these people. You see, here's the crazy thing, is it was the leaders who were to blame for the misuse of these people. It was the leaders. To get a good grasp on what the issue at hand is, turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus, that is the book that you all skip in your yearly reading. I'm kidding. Actually, you know what actually really helps me, guys? Let's just be honest. Leviticus is a really hard book to read. There's a lot of parts in it that if you're not looking really into the depth of the sacrifices, understanding the sacrifices, if you're just reading through it, it can be a really hard book to read. One thing that helps is listening to it. Amen. Listening to it and reading along with it is huge. That turned a corner for me. So here we are in chapter 25. We're going to read in verse 35. It says, "If any one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him." Help him. like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no what? Usury or interest from him, but what? Fear your God, that you, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Here we see the reason for this outcry. And Nehemiah sees a deeper problem going on that we're going to talk about tonight. I wanted to talk about oppression. I wanted to talk about the overall, you know, thing that's going on here, but I'm kind of seeing that Nehemiah might have seen something a little bit deeper than just, hey, the law says operate this way. Because when we see Jesus working, Jesus isn't just look at the law and say, yeah, you need to follow this law. Jesus is looking at the heart, right? When he's confronted about the Sabbath, or why his disciples aren't washing their hands, or things like that, what does he go to? He goes to the heart. When he sees the woman at the well, where does he go to? He goes to her heart. And so I think Nehemiah is looking at something a little bit deeper than just simply following the rules and laws that have been put in place. Nehemiah sees that the nobles and actors are acting out what previous governors and rulers had done before them, as we see in verse 15 of Nehemiah. This points us to the main topic we want to cover tonight. I want to make the claim. So here's the premise of my talk tonight. Leadership begins and ends with us. Do you guys agree? Now, don't get me wrong. I've worked for the Department of Defense. I wasn't in the Navy or anything like that, but I worked for the Department of Defense, and I've seen some crazy women leaders that can run a company ragged. I've seen women leaders tell a guy to go stand out in the rain and mop it up. And they did it because they knew better. So is it possible for women to lead? Good answer. Zip. Yes. Yes. I know. It's like, it's a trick question. Yes, it is possible for women to lead. But the vast majority of you men have been given the very genetics to lead. To lead. We set the tone for our household spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, and physically. You do. You guys set the tone spiritually for your house. As I read through these chapters, I'm big on, when I read through Nehemiah, this is really my first time actually like in-depthly studying through Nehemiah. And the big thing that keeps coming up to me is Nehemiah's characteristics. So last week we talked about some characteristics of Nehemiah. This week we're going to talk about some characteristics of Nehemiah that I see that are huge characteristics for us as leaders of our household. So first one that I want to look at, the first slide is he listens. You guys see that? Look right here. Chapter 5. Verse 6. I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Proverbs 18:2. If we can go to that one. Real quick, Brett. Get that one. It says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. Now, I fall into this quite often. I'm usually not a big speaker to just speak out, but oftentimes I catch myself thinking more about what I'm going to say rather than listening to what's being said. Anybody else there? Be honest. Come on. It's okay to raise your hand. It's all right. Yeah, I know. Me. Okay? And we can fall into this trap quite often. We fall into this trap a lot with our wives. So if we could play that video real quick. I don't know if you guys have seen this video. This is a fun video.
It's just, there's all this pressure, you know? And sometimes it feels like it's right up on me. And I can just feel it, like literally feel it in my head. And it's relentless. And I don't know if it's going to stop. I mean, that's the thing that scares me the most, is that I don't know if it's ever going to stop.
I'm just pointing out that maybe the nail is causing...
You always do this. You always try to fix things when what I really need is for you to just listen.
See, I don't think that is what you need. I think what you need is to get the nail
See,
out.
See, you're not even listening now.
Okay, fine. I will listen. Fine.
It's just... Sometimes it's like there's this achy... I don't know what it is. And I'm not sure.
It is not about the nail. Anybody been in this situation? Yeah. Women aren't here, so you can raise your hand. Come on, man. All right. Thank you. Got to get you guys more participatory? Sure. Participating. So it is not about the nail. Sometimes it's good for us to listen. Sometimes our wives need us to just listen. Anybody been in that situation? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Number two, he thinks before he acts. Verse 7, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. We see this as a recurring trait in Nehemiah. We see this in chapter 1, right? When he hears of the good news, and first thing that he does is what? He stops and he prays. And then we also see in chapter 2 that it was 4 months later that he was actually able to present his case to the king. Number 3, he allows himself to get angry for the right reasons. Now, this one's tricky because when we first think about being angry, we don't like to be angry, right? Angry is not a fun thing. However, it is necessary in some cases. And it's necessary when we're looking at righteous anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Then 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. A lot of times our temptation is to get angry with our wives or get angry with the people, our friends or things like that. We need to understand that in these crazy situations that go on between spouses or between friends is not necessarily flesh against flesh. That's the enemy trying to divide you guys. And we need to see that for what it truly is. Number 4, he is willing to rebuke in love. We see this done in love, but we also see this done in firmness. There's two ends of rebuke. As I was thinking about this, there's being rebuked, which is never fun, and then doing the rebuking, which is never fun. I've got a few encouraging verses for you. If you find yourself in the area of needing to rebuke, let's look at Proverbs 27:6. Did that one go up? Nope. Okay, we'll turn there real quick. Proverbs 27:6. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes when we rebuke, it doesn't feel like we're doing a good thing because we're going to hurt feelings. Somebody's possibly going to be offended. But we need to understand that this is better. It is better for us to correct our friends, to correct our brothers, rather than see them in harm's way. If we're on the being rebuked side, did you get Proverbs 21:23? Yep. All right, let's throw that one up. It says, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. I remember a good friend of mine a long while ago sitting down and kind of going through a discipleship thing with him, and he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, Adam, I feel like I have to say this to you. The Lord really put on my heart, but I really feel like you've left your first love. Right now, everything, your love, your first love right now is ministry. And you've lost sight of the people of God, and you've lost sight of your own relationship with God. And that was huge for me, because that put me in a place, that put me in a right perspective, that put me in a reality check for me to go, wow, you're absolutely right. Maybe I need to take a step back for a second and relook at some stuff and change my course. That's what rebuking is for, is to get them to change their course and get their eyes back and focused on Christ. Number five, this is where I'd like to at least spend most of the time, because I find this one, everything that we've talked about lies in this one right here. And that is, he leads by example. Nehemiah realizes that fixing the problem at the top, because as we pointed out, it's the nobles and the rulers that are doing this usury and charging this insane amount of interest. Nehemiah realizes that the fixing of the problem at the top has to begin at the top with the leaders. Nehemiah brings in a characteristic of, here's this word that I want to talk about this evening, servant leadership. Everybody say that with me. Servant leadership. What is servant leadership? Let's throw this definition up here. A servant leader is one whose primary concern and goal is to serve those who are following, thus encouraging the same righteous behavior. Do you guys see that? That is what a servant leader does. You know who else does this? Jesus. You know who else should be doing this? Husbands, friends, brothers, men, women. And you know who's going to be the followers? Everybody around you. Everybody around you. It's amazing the impact you have. And you guys might not think that you have any impact. Raise your hand if you've been there. I've been there. I feel like I'm really not serving a whole lot of purpose here. Really not really doing a whole lot. Don't really feel like I'm offering a whole lot. That is so false. That's so a lie from the enemy. Your guys' presence, your guys' impact, your guys' leadership, your guys' serving is impactful, not only for your families, but also for your church. Every single one of you guys has an opportunity to serve and love the people in your church. Our church. Our church. We need to own that position. We need to walk in that leadership. Our tendency and our default is often to try to fix those around us. And this never works, and it's not God's will. And I'm at fault for that. But in reality, who's the only person we can fix? It's ourselves. So we need to stop looking at other people and saying, you're not meeting my expectations and this and this and this and this and that. But we need to look at ourselves and say, you know what? If I'm a proper servant leader and this definition is true, then if I start doing the right thing, if I start acting the way that I should according to the word of God, then others will follow. Right? And as I mentioned, who sets the tone for spirituality, emotional, and mental? Who sets the tone for our households? You guys do. And I want to be careful because I know that not everybody in here is married. And so for you single guys, this you're not exempt. You have an amazing opportunity to live this out. You have an amazing, for you young men, you have an amazing opportunity to practice this and walk in it. And I'll tell you what, women love this. Right? Yeah, absolutely. Excuse me? No, not at all. No, this pleases God. The opposing thoughts that we are confronted with is, what if I'm not appreciated or thanked? Or what if I'm taken advantage of, right? I mean, if we're honest, this kind of puts us in a very, let's just say it, humble or humiliating perspective, right? Or position. And we see that this thought process comes from Nehemiah as well. Look in verse 19. It says, remember me, my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah is looking and he's going, I have rejected the governor's portions. Did you guys see that in chapter 5? He rejects the governor's portions. As governor over the Jews, he has a right to accept this lavish food, this abundance of wine, this abundance of this really posh living quarters and things like that. But as we read through chapter 5, he denies all of those things. He also continues his work. You guys see that as well? This is so good. This is so good. These feelings of this fear of not being appreciated is valid. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Do we get that one, Brett? Hebrews 6, 10? Let's go there. It's good to turn in your Bible. All this PowerPoint stuff makes us lazy. It says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Let God's eyes be enough of a reward to serve and lead well. Let God's eyes be enough of reward to serve and lead our households lead our lives well. God sees. Do you believe that today? Amen. When we do good works and we think nobody's paying attention to this, do not be discouraged. The Bible says, do not grow weary in what? In good doing, or in doing good, good deeds. Don't grow weary, guys. Just as a good practice, and you guys are getting so much better at raising your hands. Just in the last 2 weeks, you guys are like practically Baptists. You're like, yeah. Okay? Raise your hand if you are right now, not, hold on. You guys are, raise your hand if today you've come in here weary of doing good. Okay. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you guys for being honest. I got home yesterday and I was tired. You guys, I'm not going to lie. My brain was fried. And I got home and I don't know what my wife fed the kids, but they were crazy. They were bouncing off walls. My son is into rugby now and wants to just run from one end of the house to another. And then the other middle one wants to see how far he can knock his very baby brother across the room. And it was just, it was insane. And I was tired. And I was praying. I was like, Lord, you got to help me. I need that extra, like, Holy Spirit energy bunny boost. I can just dunk, 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 dunk until it's time to hit my head on that pillow. Number six, all these things are done because Nehemiah feared God. And we saw that in Leviticus, the reason why God had ordained these things to be so was what? He said, fear God. The driving force behind Nehemiah's actions is his fear of God. And we see this in verse 15. It says, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. You see, Nehemiah understood the responsibilities that were bestowed upon him by God. And you guys have been given amazing responsibilities as men, as fathers, as husbands, as just young men growing up in a world that is ever increasingly walking away from God. He's given you guys a responsibility to stand up, be brave, be courageous. And I hope you guys aren't taking this as like a drive-by guilt tripping. I don't want you guys to feel guilty if these things aren't you. Last night, as I was driving home, an odd thought just came to my mind, and I don't know where it came from. My daughter, Eden, is 8 years old. And then just being parents and things like that, we research all kinds of mental development and child development and things like that. And one thing that we've come across, a few studies that we've read and have learned, is the ages from 0 to 11 is a real special time, and that's called the formative years. So from 0, from the womb, and this is crazy, from the womb to approximately 11 or 12 years is where our children are going to learn their perspective on life. That's where they're going to gain the viewpoints of their spirituality. That's where their minds are most moldable, is from 0 to 11 years old. And I realized last night that my daughter, Eden, who's 8, I've only got 3 years left. And That scared me. And you know what I was immediately faced with? All the daddy-daughter dates I've missed. Maybe not missed, because I haven't really missed a whole lot, praise God, but maybe have rescheduled but didn't really get back to it. Or the amount of times that she's come up to me and says, Daddy, when are we going to have a date? And I say, well, me and your mom need to have a date first, and then we can go out. And you guys know how often that falls through. And so being faithful with her is going to formulate how she views what a real man is supposed to be, how a man is supposed to treat her when they go on those dates. That's an opportunity that I have that I, for one, don't want to miss. And that's a responsibility that God has given to us. And I want you guys to be, and I'll be honest, I went home very condemning in my mind, kind of condemning myself, like, gosh, you missed all these things. And man, Adam, you really blown it. And I shared it with my wife, and my wife was very, very encouraging with me. She goes, Adam, you haven't blown it at all. Eden thinks the world of you. She loves you. She'd follow you to the moon if you had the ability to do so. And I was blessed because I went, okay, I've still got time. And you guys got time. You guys have an amazing opportunity right now, no matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you have an amazing opportunity to lead. And let me just tell you guys, you have that ability from the Holy Spirit. Lean into Him. Seek Him. Get into this, because this will tell you exactly how to lead your family. We've seen it just in Nehemiah. We've seen some attributes in here that are unheard of in our society today. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as men, and we are begging you, Lord, for your help. You have given us an amazing example of what a true man is to be through your Son. We know, Lord, that Nehemiah was human. We know, Lord, that he had sin just like the rest of us. But we see, Lord, that he acted in such a way that, Lord, that we want to imitate. And Lord, we look ultimately to your Son for help. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us wisdom. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching of your word. We thank you, Lord, for prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the body. We thank you, Lord, for the great and wonderful help, Lord, that is around us, that you've given to us, Lord, very purposefully. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would humble our hearts to use that help. We just thank you, Lord, for Joey. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in Ernie and Patty's household. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to knock on Joey's heart. And we pray, Lord, that he would receive you. We pray, Father, that there would be repentance. And we pray, Father, that you would bring him back into your fold. We love you, Jesus, and we want to honor you and glorify you, Lord, in all things. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, you guys.